Why did they get that? How did God allow this to happen? I have worked tirelessly for you, and then you just hand them forgiveness on a plate. This is what Jonah was thinking. Maybe we feel about that about life sometimes. I remember when I was still at school, I went potato gathering for one day and one day only. You know that when you're following the spinner? You know, you're following the spinner up the field and you're all rowed across the field in pairs. And me and my mate, we were in the last row. And I couldn't understand that our basket was getting fuller and it was taking us longer and everybody was standing waiting on us and giving us abuse. And then I looked up and I seen that the field was going that way. And our line was getting longer, but they didn't come to meet us. I went to speak to the foreman, he just suck it up and just keep going. So that done me that one day. So that wasn't fair, as far as I'm concerned. Think about the prodigal son, a message we all know well. Think of it about his brother. How did he feel when the prodigal son returned? How come he got those new clothes? How come he gets treated this way after all he's done? How come he gets to have a party? We'll never truly understand God's plans, will we? But should we not be thankful that God desires that no one, absolutely no one, would be lost? And that even when we sin against him, he's faithful and he longs to see everyone repent and trust in him. Picking up on this message of Jonah, it's clear that God had not given up on this grumbling prophet. And we're told in this passage that God commanded Jonah, God challenged Jonah, and God confronted Jonah. I finished last week by saying in God's second call, Jonah did obey. But he was still grudging. It was a grudging obedience. He was soon to complain, it's not fair. I knew this would happen. This is why I ran away in the first time. He did go to that great city of Nineveh. He gave them 40 days to repent, or God's judgment would come. Perhaps these people had already heard of Jonah's encounter in the belly of that great fish. Maybe his appearance was changed. Some even suggest that his skin would have been bleached or marked by the gastric juices from the encounter. But Jesus even speaks of this later in his earthly ministry. We read in Matthew 12:38. And he describes Jonah as a sign to the Ninevites. He speaks of a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for miracles and signs, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. This historic event was worthy of mention from the Lord Jesus as he taught his people. Did news of Jonah's experience go before him? But it's worth pausing and remembering that this message is about Jonah's God. It's not about the erring prophet. Throughout Jonah's time of rebellion, God was displeased with him, but he never, ever gave up on him. That's why I read at the outset, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Yet what is significant is God never changed the task, because God's will be done. Jonah didn't like the job he was given, but God didn't change that task. He set him to it again. When Jonah refused to obey God, God spoke to him. Remember how he spoke about through the thunder and through the rain and through the stormy seas. But now that Jonah had confessed his sin and submitted to God once more, God again spoke to him through his word. Do you ever think if we don't hear God speaking to us in our hearts, maybe we have some unfinished business with him? Maybe we've got some unconfessed sin. George H. Morrison comments, when we feel the enemy wants us to believe our ministry is ended and that there's no hope of recovery, but our God is the God of the second chance. Look back through history. Abraham fled to Egypt when he lied about his wife, but God gave him a second chance. Jacob lied to his father Isaac, but God restored him and used him to rebuild the nation of Israel. Moses, he killed a man and he fled to Egypt, but God called him to be the leader of his people. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, yet Jesus forgave him and said, "Follow me." You know, and while we can find all these examples encouraging, we should never use them as an excuse for sin. We're all commanded by God to do the work that he has called us to do. It's not amazing the way the king of Nineveh responds. See how he made a decree. He basically said, no eating, no drinking, cover yourselves in sackcloth, and give up your wicked ways. But notice how, I thought that was amazing, he includes the animals too. He includes the animals in this as well. They weren't to get any food either. Maybe, he says, maybe, just maybe, God may relent and with compassion turn to his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Sign of repentance, was it not? Would that this would happen in our world today. Strangely, the king had heard of Jonah's God, and more importantly, had heard of Jonah's God's power, of what he was capable of. Are many people not in that position today? They know of the existence of God, but they've no desire to share their lives with him. The entire city, we read, the entire city repented and they were spared because God had compassion on them. And this displeased Jonah. We pick that up in chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3. He was angry with God that God had saved these people. He tried to justify why he'd run away in the first place. He pleaded with God to take away his life. Why? How could his enemies be spared? Jonah was a preacher. He would have known that God was gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. He just said it. But what gives him the right to be angry with God after all he had done? People can become angry with God, can't they? You know, when we got that diagnosis we weren't expecting, or when the one thing that we had been praying for doesn't come to be. But God's sparing of this wicked nation would have been hard for the people of Israel to grasp. These people had been wicked people. They'd done a lot to the Israelites. I wonder how we would feel if this happened to the nation of Russia. After all the evil acts they've done, would we rejoice, or would we be treated with suspicion, maybe even anger? This time, Jonah responded to God's command, albeit reluctantly. Yet we have to acknowledge his courage, because God commanded Jonah to go there, and then God challenged Jonah. Yet again, he challenges Jonah when he says, "Have you any right to be angry?" We read that in chapter 4, verse 4. And what he's actually saying is, look what I have done for you. I have demonstrated my love for you. I saved you from this great storm. I gave you thinking time in the belly of that great fish. I forgave you when you ran away from me. I showed compassion to this great city at your work, and you're angry with me. Jonah goes away for a sulk again. I wonder, have we been there? When things don't go our way, do we go away for a sulk? Do we maybe leave God out of what we're doing? But God provides protection for Jonah yet again. Seems a strange little message. He protects him from the sun. He allows a large plant to grow over his head to protect him from the sun. And as if it's surrounding him with his loving arms. As if he's saying, see, I can protect you when you submit to me. Jonah was pleased about the plant. But how quickly things can change. Remember, God sent a worm the very next morning. It ate up the plant and it caused it to wither, giving him absolutely no protection from the sun at all. And then soon after, God provided an east wind together with the sun, causing Jonah to faint in the heat. What was his response? It would be better for me to die. I want the easy way out. God yet again had demonstrated his mighty hand at work at a time when Jonah was undeserving of it. See how we read those words three times? God provided, God provided, God provided. Does this not show how God can control all things as if we were in any doubt? But Jonah was only focusing on himself. He was only focusing on his circumstances rather than the sovereign plan of an almighty God. Why did he think he deserved special attention? Look at our own lives. Are we any different? Can our story, can our situation become about me? But see again how God so tenderly was teaching Jonah. There was much greater restorative work to be done because God commanded Jonah. God challenged Jonah. And then lastly, God confronted Jonah. The people of this great city were wicked. They were wicked, awful people, and done many things against the Israelites. Yet Jonah boldly confronted them. He confronted them of their sinful state. Notice how he gave them 40 days to repent. Why 40 days? Was this a number he plucked out of the air? Well, the number 40 signified a period of testing and of judgment. Remember in the time of Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The Jewish spies, when they went to explore Canaan, they were there for 40 days. The nation of Israel was tested in the wilderness for 40 years. The giant Goliath taunted the army of Israel for 40 days. Jesus was tested in the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights. And here we find again that the Lord gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent and turn from their wickedness. So this wasn't a random period at all. Again, we can see the Lord's hand at work through all of this. Nineveh, it was a mighty city. How was Jonah's word able to spread so quickly? We're not told. We're not told. There's no indication in the passage how long Jonah had witnessed in the city before the king issued the decree. But it's not important. The message we learn is the urgency to repent, to turn from wicked ways and believe in God. Imagine if a similar decree was issued today. Imagine if we turned on our TVs and we heard that tomorrow. That people had 40 days before judgment would come to fast and to wear sackcloth in a time of repentance in a hope that God will save you and not come in judgment and destruction on our land. God graciously relented and accepted the people's repentance. And he didn't destroy that great city. Yet Jonah had a part to play in this, even though he did it so reluctantly. Does this not show something of what God can do when his messengers accept God's challenge? Perhaps Jonah was holding on to that promise. That promise that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 6. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, when he comes and prays towards the temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Is that not a message for us today? Do we make every effort to reach out to foreigners? To those who do not believe what we do? Are you not saddened? Are you not saddened when you hear the news of people who have come to work in our hospitals and they've been driven out of their homes and hatred? And we've seen these situations on our TV at the minute, these protests. You know, all of us, every one of us, are not called to go into great cities and to preach God's word. But we have an opportunity in our everyday lives to live out our lives and show God's love to the stranger. Are we good at that? Are we good at showing God's love to the stranger? Are we good at gently and encouraging people to come to our church? To speak a word in season when the opportunity comes about? To share something of our testimony, of what God has done in our lives? Have you heard God's command? Have you heard God's challenge? Have you been confronted by God? After all of this, Jonah was still displeased with God, and he took himself away and huffed. Jonah was judging God's actions. Did these people deserve forgiveness? Were they truly repentant? Surely that was for God to decide, not Jonah. Where was Jonah's sense of joy in seeing a whole nation turning from their wicked ways and trusting in God? If that were to happen today, how would we feel? We often hear, do we not, of thousands turning to God in Africa and China and places in the Middle East. Do we rejoice? Are we a wee bit suspicious? I've even heard people say, ah, but their faith is very shallow. And they have very little teaching. Is that not our fault? Is that not what's wrong with Western society? What happened to that thought of having a simple childlike faith? Just to trust and believe in the Lord. Does God's word not say in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Should we not have that desire in our hearts to see God's kingdom grow? So people would turn from their wicked ways and repent and be saved? Rather than taking this selfish approach of Jonah, as if it were keeping God in a box, just to fit in with our plans, just the plans that we have for him. The last few verses, they bring everything to a great conclusion, do we not? God doesn't abandon Jonah, yet he again confronts him, using nature at its best. It's as if God is saying to Jonah, we can do this the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. God sent the vine to protect him from the sun. He sent the worm to eat the plant. He sent the sun to show that Jonah will become weak without God's protection. Is that not such a simple illustration to remind Jonah to get his priorities right? Rather than thinking about me, 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 God is teaching him a lesson. He's saying, look what I can do for you when you put your trust in me. Should I not have the same heart for these lost people in that great city? He was talking about 120,000 people. And again, he brings in the animals too, and cattle too. Should you not be there for them to help them to grow in faith and in knowledge of God rather than running away? He's saying to him, examine your heart. Show the same compassion that I have shown for you. Warren Worsby helpfully comments, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. It's not enough just to do the Master's will. God requires us to do His will. When we're doing His will, to do the will of God from the heart, as we read in Ephesians 6. What about you? Is your heart a heart of compassion for a lost world? Or can we sometimes be like Jonah, being reminded that we have a God who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine? Is that your God? Do we need to be commanded? Do we need to be challenged and confronted afresh? And maybe we could say, like the hymn writer, "Here am I, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge from your word as you spoke to your servant Jonah, one who reluctantly served you, yet even through that, a great nation was saved. Father God, give us a willing heart as we serve you wherever you've placed us, that we might be your disciples, that we might be distinctive and different and shine for you. Lord, that you might know something of the glory and the praise and the honor, and our people might turn on bended knee and say, "What must I do to be saved?" For it's in your name we pray. Amen. There is a higher throne.